thank you again for ministering to my heart through song and through the reading of Scripture and through prayer. We have certainly enjoyed our worship with you these last three Sundays. Thank you. And I sure wanted to be able to introduce you to a friend of mine today by the name of Chart. He was planning to come. He had been walking by a church in the city this week, and he longed to know what was going on inside. It's a young man I've been meeting with for a few months now. Here he is, Chart, from Thailand. He said, I wanted to go in, but they were all dressed up and with their families, and they were going in, and I wanted to know what was going on inside. And I said, well, I'm going to be speaking at a church in Burlington, just outside of the city. You are certainly welcome to come. And he was planning to, but last night around 7 o'clock, he had worked all day trying to get his homework completed so that he could come today, and he wasn't able to do it. You can understand a young man from another culture, another language, working on a master's degree, the difficulty of doing two languages and getting all that work done. So I told him there would be other times, but know that he was longing to be here, and it would have been a treasure for him to have been here this morning. The song that we just sang, or the second one before, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. Wow. I've listened to that song a number of times this week on repeat. That is a tremendous message. See, just thinking about the plan of our Father unfolding, one of the phrases of that song. The plan of our Father unfolding. This week I was in Acts chapter 4 on Friday, reading through it verse by verse. We've been going through the book of Acts with this young man. He's gone through our evangelistic Bible studies, and we're now in the book of Acts, verse by verse. We did chapters 1, 2, and 3 twice because he felt like he didn't get it the first time because of the situation of the end of the semester. And we're now in chapter 4. If you understand what's going on in chapter 4, you understand that what has just happened in chapter 3 is Peter and John going into the temple. And there's a man outside of the temple who has been begging for alms, and Peter and John stop and say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. You can understand the commotion that that caused there in the temple of seeing a man who had been lame and without the ability to walk for 40 years, who had come to this temple daily, been brought to this temple, and to see him walking and leaping and praising God. And of course, understanding the commotion that it caused amongst the religious leaders and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and to see Peter and John put into custody and then brought before this council, the same council that put our Savior to death. You can imagine the believers praying for Peter and John that evening as they're held in custody, and then the council not knowing what to do with Peter and John, because it is certain that something tremendous has happened with this man. And to be able to explain this and read through this with this young man, Chart, and him to say, the dots are connecting for me. He is seeing the plan of God, our Father, unfold as we study God's Word together. That is a tremendous honor and privilege to be able to lead someone who has had no knowledge of the Scriptures. Please pray for this young man. I believe that soon he's going to put his trust in Christ. He longed to be at a service, to know what was going on inside. There's something special that we have with our relationship with Jesus Christ. And if people get to know us, they will want to know what that is. I met with Johnson this week. All of these guys, this picture was taken from a couple of weeks ago when I told you we went on our biking trip up in Vermont. And Johnson expressed his desire to study the Bible. We were planning to do that on Tuesday the 20th. It's starting this week on the 13th. We're going to start an evangelistic study with him. Please pray for Johnson. He's interested in studying the Word of God, and this will be his. He's just started studying. Please pray for us as we have opportunity with these men. Brian had asked me to share a little bit about what is going on in our ministry before we began. And I mentioned to him last week that next Sunday is going to be our first Sunday of having a Bible study in our home. And we have been making plans for that since the spring, since we returned to Boston after our deputation ministry in December. We've been attending International Baptist Church in Malden, which is the church that I completed an internship with underneath the ministry of Bill Edmondson. And so we've been attending there, ministering there since we returned in December, but we announced to them in June, I believe it was, that we were going to focus fully on the ministry in East Cambridge that God has called us to, and planned for that to take place September 18th, which is next Sunday. And we're going to take some of the Bible studies that we have during the week, which right now we have four, going to consolidate them to a Sunday study, and we are excited. It's a small step, but it's a big step for us, and it's an exciting step. And it's going to be a tight space in our home next week. We'll only have a few, but we're excited, and Chart is coming. He's an unbeliever. He's coming. We're going to be studying through the book of Philippians. Please pray for these opportunities. We have a couple that's going to be joining us, Weitao and Luna, a couple that trusted in Christ back in 2011, or 2012, I believe it was. They trusted in Christ and were baptized, and their desire, last August, we met with them. We asked them to join our church and become a part of our church, and that was their desire. But they have since left the country. They're back in China, and we're not sure when they're going to come back. And they have yet to find a church in their city. We've been trying to locate a church for them to meet in the city that they are in, and they have not been able to do so. And so we're continuing to meet with them on Thursdays and doing a Bible study with them. And they're going to be joining us in our service on Sunday morning. It's not the best method. They need a local body of believers, but right now it is what they need as far as studying together and the fellowship together. Please pray for this young couple, Weitao and Luna. We'll be meeting with them at 9 o'clock, and there's another young man who will be joining us as well. Be praying for this, and we're just trusting the Lord to see where it goes. And that is that's our home. That's where we'll be meeting somewhere. We're not sure exactly. We've got to rearrange the furniture in some way, in some form. But we'll begin our services next week at 9 o'clock. I sent out an update this week, and some of you have received that. If you are interested in receiving our updates to pray for our ministry, we would thoroughly be grateful for your commitment to pray for us. I'm going to give my email address. I wish I would have posted it, but it is T. Stevens, or T-S-T-E-V-E-N-S, 8903@gmail.com. And you can just send me a note saying, I want to receive your updates so that I can pray for you. I would appreciate that. Again, T. Stevens, 8903@gmail.com. Thank you for the privilege that it has been for our family to join you these last 3 weeks. Again, we'll be looking at the book of Hebrews this morning. If you will, turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. We looked at Hebrews 5 and a little bit of 4 and chapter 6 last week. We're not going to cover chapter 7. There's a lot of material there dealing with that particular one, Melchizedek, who is also referred to back in Genesis and also in Psalms. But we're going to focus our time on chapter 8 this morning. Hebrews chapter 8. With two boys in our home, Susan and I are the recipients of some convincing arguments, or at least great attempts at being convincing. However, most of the arguments are quite lacking of any compelling features. For example, we have endured arguments concerning a better collar. Those of you who have had children or have grandchildren know, you know, kids have a favorite collar. Recently, their argument sounded similar to this. My bowl is blue. My bowl is green. From the other one. My bowl is more blue. My bowl is more green. Rather than convincing or compelling, their arguments are quite ridiculous. This is often the case with young preschool boys, we have found anyway. At least we think this is normal. It is in our home. Their ultimate desire is to prove that whatever they are presenting or arguing for is ultimately the best, without fully realizing the emptiness of their position. During the days of the writing of this letter here to the Hebrews in the first century after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the temple is still standing. The Levitical system is still playing out. the Jews are continuing to have a priest represent them, and yearly sacrifices are continuing to be offered. And there were some in the early church amongst the believers, made up of a mix of Jews and Gentiles, who had heard the gospel, some having come to trust in Christ, believing that He is the ultimate fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. He is the promised one. Yet at the same time, also observing those of their own family and friends and of their own nation still practicing the old method, the Levitical system, which had been practiced for tradition for years with an earthly representative. Some within this early group were desiring this earthly representation to continue practicing this traditional method. And during the early days of the church, some of the Hebrew believers were having difficulty understanding the reality and the sufficiency of the new agreement that God had made with them, and the permanency and the exceptionalness of their mediator. Why? Why would one argue for something when it is no longer necessary? When there is something so much better? When it has been replaced by something more sufficient, something exceptionally better? There are moments even today when we as believers fail to recognize the sufficiency of this one. We may not argue for a better way, but we live our lives aimlessly convincing ourselves that there is a better way to satisfy God. Let's take some time to explain. What we have is so much better. The text that we're going to be looking at this morning describes the high priest that we have, and it is so much better. Let's read through Hebrews chapter 8 through its entirety this morning. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For He finds fault with them when He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this letter written to the Hebrews, to the early believers there in the first century. We thank You that we can read through it and study it today and to understand our high priest. Oh, what a tremendous thought. To think and to consider that we have one that represents us, such as Jesus. Lord, help us as we look into this word and delve into it. Help us to put away all distractions, things that cause us to focus on other things other than Your word. Help us to be thinking about and meditating upon the truths of this passage of Scripture and touch our hearts and lives. And as a result, may we love you even more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you are extremely weak, having failed again, and feel utterly desperate because of the depths of your sin, recognize the full sufficiency of the one who completely satisfied God's wrath. As we look at this text, there are three points that I want to consider. First of all, thoughtfully consider the permanency of His position as your mediator. As we look at this text, as we begin, as the writer here begins in verse 1. Now, the point in what we are saying, and he has just elaborated on all of this as we looked at chapter 5 2 weeks ago, looked at chapter 6, and then in chapter 7, which we haven't looked at. I encourage you to go back and read it, referring to the order of Melchizedek, the priestly order of Melchizedek, and comparing him to Jesus Christ. He says, now, the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest. We have this one who represents us. Embrace this. He is challenging these individuals who are listening, who he is writing to, the believers, to consider their high priest. It is so much better than the old system. We have such a high priest in Jesus Christ. Embrace this present and lasting reality. He will permanently represent you without fail. He will permanently represent you without fail, and He will permanently represent you from an exceptional location. Let's look at the text. What does the text tell us? Now, the point of what we are saying is this: we have a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in heaven. This is not temporary as the old system. This is permanent, our high priest. He is permanently representing us. And there will be no change. With the old system, they had a priest that represented them from their own, one of the Levites. And when he would die, there would be another one that would come. And then when he would die, there would be another one that would come. Jesus is the permanent one. He is the permanent high priest. The priests of the old Levitical system would perform their duties each year and would satisfy God with their sacrifices. And then the next year, they would again offer these sacrifices again. And they, again the next year. Jesus Christ is the high priest, and He has satisfied completely, permanently. And He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty. His ministry is completed in the actual dwelling place of God. He ministers, as we look at the text, verse 2, a minister in the holy places in the true tent that the Lord set up. This is the true, actual tent. He ministers in the holiest place. This is more than just a representation or a copy. As Moses was instructed to build, looking at the passage, we're not going to look at it, but Exodus chapter 25 and verse 40. Moses was instructed to build a representation of what was put before him and set before him in the heavens. And this is where Christ is, our high priest. He ministers in the true tent. Again, as we look at the text, this is this true tent was set up by God. Wow, we could spend a lot of time there. As I mentioned in that song that we sung, "Come behold the wondrous mystery." And that line, I'm going to look at it. "Come behold the wondrous mystery. See the Father's plan unfold." Think about that. The plan from eternity. The plan that was introduced to Eve after that great sin in the garden. Your descendant will crush the enemy. And the anticipation of that from Genesis 3:15 throughout the whole entire Old Testament. Waiting in anticipation for this promised one to come that was going to crush the enemy. And ultimately, the one that was going to satisfy God completely. He has come. And it was all the plan of God. Because he desired a relationship with you. And he desired a relationship with me. And that one who he chose, as one of the songs talked about, I think how deep the Father's love, the separation between the Father and the Son, the significance of the thought of a perfect relationship such as this one in the Trinity between the God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We cannot even fathom the perfectness of this relationship. I mean, we consider relationships that we have. I consider the relationship with my wife and with my children. They are by far from perfect. And you know it's the same in your life. We can't fathom what a perfect relationship is. Whatever the closest relationship of perfectness that we have is so far removed from the perfect relationship of God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father allowed and planned there to be a separation between this perfect relationship. We can't even imagine the pain. We can't even imagine the great depth of that. But it was his plan. It was ordered by God. It was set up by him. This location must be exceptionally different because this high priest is exceptionally unique. We have already mentioned that Christ is not from the family line of Levi. We did that a couple of weeks ago. He is from the family line, the Davidic line, or of the tribe of Judah. And so he is unique. And the writer of Hebrews lays that out when talking about this order of Melchizedek, because Christ is of a different order, is also mentioned in the Psalms and also in the reference initially in Genesis. He is of a different order. He's after the order of Melchizedek, not after the family line of Levi, but he is of the family line of David. So he is exceptionally unique. And he will permanently represent without fail, because God is completely satisfied with his sacrifice. As we mentioned in the Levitical system, the system that was still being practiced when this writer had written to the believers and to the early church, it was still being practiced. They still had the temple. This system did not completely satisfy God. It was something that had to be repeated every year. It wasn't until Christ had come, which was the plan of God, ultimately, that God was completely satisfied. And he is seated at the right hand of the majesty. And he looks at him. He doesn't look at me or what I'm doing to find satisfaction. He looks at Jesus Christ. This week, I was meeting with a man. A man who has a background in Roman Catholicism. And he made a statement, and he said, I've heard some will say, once saved, always saved. I don't believe that, he said. I looked at him. I do. He said, you do? I said, yeah, I don't word it quite like that, but I sure believe that, and let me explain why. I said, it is not in anything that I have done. It's not in anything you have done. It's not in anything that any of us have done. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we can do to meet up to who God is and his goodness. We can make every attempt. And I said, think about the good person in your life. Think about that individual and how good they are and the best that they could ever be. They could never satisfy God. God is not looking at me and what I am trying to accomplish. He is satisfied with what his Son did. And that's the tremendous thought. God did this for me. He separated himself from this perfect relationship for me. Because there was nothing that I could do that would ever please him. And so he paid the ultimate by separating himself from the perfect relationship of his Son so that he could be pleased in this one who permanently represents us, Jesus Christ. Last week, It's been 2 weeks ago now. It's been several months. Let me begin from the beginning. There's a man who I've been building a relationship with. He's a parking attendant in a parking lot in our neighborhood. I've been getting to know him for some time just by greeting him. I walk by him often. Not every day, but often. And I just like to say hello and talk about the day, the weather, whatever the case might be. I've been burdened for him, but not enough to stop and linger for longer than just a short greeting. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, I was walking home and I saw him. And he was walking by the Catholic Church on the corner of Sharapa and Cambridge Street. And as he was walking, he didn't see me. As he was walking past, he did a prayer and blessed and requested for blessing for himself with the prayer of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And my heart was greatly moved for this man. I don't know anything about him, but I saw him requesting a blessing for himself. And I know historically and in the history of the Catholic Church and the activities of such, that these are aimless and pointless because they're putting their trust in something else other than the one that God planned, Jesus Christ. So I was determined to stop and to linger and to talk and to build a further relationship with this man. And I walked by on one day and he was busy parking individuals, so I couldn't talk to him. Walked by another day and he was busy, I couldn't talk to him. And then the day came, it was raining. And there he was. And I walked by and stopped and lingered a little bit, just talked for a bit, just to get him to know him better. And I found out his name is Toby. There's not many of us out there. We need to live our lives in such a way that people like this man, Toby, see that we're putting our trust in something else than anything that we can do. God planned from the beginning to send His Son to satisfy His own wrath that we were so deserving of. Are we living in such a way that we understand the permanency of our mediator and that he represents us fully without fail and that God is only satisfied with him? God is not completely satisfied with all the hours that I put into serving him. God is not completely satisfied when I've attempted to do my very best to be a good husband to my wife, to be a good father to my boys, to serve him by effortlessly working whatever it might be in the tasks that is ahead of us, wherever you serve here in the church. God is satisfied with His Son. When those days that I fail, when I could have done more, when I could have served Him better, when I could have loved my wife in a better way, when I could have been a more instructive, gracious father to my boys, God does not look at me. He looks at His Son. The one who is seated at the right there, having completed the greatest sacrifice of all. God looks at His Son and is satisfied. And during your weakness, when you have a tendency to wallow in your failures and feel utterly desperate because of the depths of your sin, thoughtfully consider not only the permanency of His position as your mediator, but thoughtfully consider the supreme excellency of His ministry. As the writer continues on here, and after dealing with all of the permanency and the fact that he is now in the true tent, the one that is not the representative, it is the true one, the one that the Lord set up, then he goes on to talk about this ministry of our high priest. His present lasting ministry is superbly better. It's superbly better than the old system, the old Levitical system. Consider the previous passages that reference his ministry. If you want to look there, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 state this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 7, 22-28. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. This is the one who is ministering to us. Consider the words to the following hymn by Chris Anderson. One maybe you're familiar with, I run to Christ. I run to Christ when chased by fear and find a refuge sure. Believe in me, his voice I hear, his words and wounds secure. I run to Christ when torn by grief and find abundant peace. I too had tears, he gently speaks. Thus joy and sorrow meet. I run to Christ when worn by life and find my soul refreshed. Come unto me, he calls through strife. Fatigue gives way to rest. I run to Christ when vexed by hail and find a mighty arm. The devil flees, the scriptures tell. He roars, but cannot harm. I run to Christ when stalked by sin and find a sure escape. Deliver me, I cry to him. Temptation yields to grace. I run to Christ when plagued by shame and find my one defense. I bore God's wrath. He pleads my case, my advocate and friend. Wow. This one, set up by God, forever, permanently represents us without fail. Our advocate and friend. His ministry, as we look at the text in verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. The law, given back at Mount Sinai, written on stone for man to follow, was given, yet knowing that man could never completely fulfill it. He would fail. Jesus Christ is a mediator of a covenant enacted on better promises. His ministry is better. It's superbly better. When you are tempted to wallow in the depths of your sin, consider the depths of his mercy and run to him. Consider him and his excellent ministry and run to him. In those moments of weakness, and we have them often, we fail often, and there should be absolutely that request of God for forgiveness. But rather than wallowing in our sin, may we look to the one who God has completely satisfied, his Son. His ministry to us was by design. Because God, His wrath was satisfied in His Son. Thoughtfully consider this. Thoughtfully consider the ministry, the supreme excellency of His ministry to you. And thoughtfully consider the effectiveness of this unconditional covenant agreement. As we look at the text, as we continue on, verse 7, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant.'" They failed. Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." And of course, this is quoting from the prophet Jeremiah. "I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God, in this letter that is written to these believers who are arguing for the old way, some of them, or at least they were seen amongst them, those who were going back to the old way, wanting the old representation, He's reminding them of this new covenant, this new agreement that He made with them. God is committed. The writer of Hebrews is saying, God is committed to you. He is making an agreement to you, not because of what you accomplish or even attempt. He's making this agreement to you because of His agreement. Not because of any condition that you meet. As of the old covenant, the old agreement, this old covenant was inadequate. It was not completely sufficient, for it lacked the ability for people to live up to its demands. It was conditional. The old covenant failed because of the sinfulness of people. The old covenant did not have a remedy, but the new covenant does. This new covenant agreement is not based on my commitment or faithfulness, but on God's promise to man. With a new covenant, there will be an inner ability and inclination to obey. With this new covenant, an individual can have a strong, established relationship with God. With the old covenant, there was this constant yearly offering of a sacrifice that they would have to come before and have their high priest first cleanse himself and then represent the people and offer the sacrifice. With the new covenant, individuals could have a firm, established relationship with God. They would have knowledge of God. They would have forgiveness of sins. This was God's commitment to them, to you. And the writer of Hebrews is laying this out for those who are struggling, for those who are wanting to go back to the old way, to the old system, or those who are observing their friends and family and their culture and their own people wanting to go back to the old way. And the writer of Hebrews has said, no, this is the perfect one, and He will represent you without fail, perfectly, every time. This was God's plan. Today, as we have mentioned, there will be moments when we are extremely weak, having failed again, feeling utterly desperate because of the depths of our sin. Recognize the full sufficiency of the one who completely satisfied God's wrath. This is God's commitment. Surely grasp these truths, not because of what you attempt or even accomplish, not because of any condition that you meet, but because of His agreement, because of His commitment, because of His plan to send Jesus Christ. Rather than wallowing in the depths of your sin, choose to be permeated with the depths of His mercy. Recognize the full sufficiency of the one who completely satisfied God's wrath. And confidently confidently call upon this one, Jesus Christ, your high priest. Because this is God's agreement with all redeemed mankind. God is completely satisfied with the work of His Son. And His Son completely, perfectly, without fail, even in the depths of your sin, even at your weakest moment, even at my weakest moment, when the temptation is so great and I have failed again, Christ offers His mercy and grace and ministers to me again and again and again and again. Contemplating these truths and calling on this one who will perfectly mediate and represent me is so much better than wallowing in my weaknesses and failures and aimlessly attempting to satisfy Him some other way. Whether it's through my service, whether it's through my actions, God is satisfied only in His Son. That was His plan. And may we run to Him, may we call to Him and seek the mercy and grace that is so abundantly offered because of the depths of His love for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on this one and pardon me. What tremendous truth. What tremendous thoughts. May we be permeated with the depths of His mercy. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, knowing that we would never be able to satisfy You by our own actions or our own deeds. And from Your scriptures, we learn and know that You separated Yourself from Your Son, from that perfect relationship, which we can't even fathom, so that we can have a relationship with You. All tremendous thoughts as we consider the unfolding of Your own plan to send Your Son to redeem us. Lord, may we live our lives when we fail. May we run to this one who You are completely satisfied in and call upon Him, seeking His help, His grace, His mercy in these times. And may we consider the wonderful representation that we have in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross that You are completely satisfied in. May we live our lives running to Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.